Well, let's turn back to Psalm 19. And make sure you have it open. Simply so as you can make sure that I'm not telling any lies. You can keep me honest, if nothing else. But also you can read the Bible for yourself and you can see what's there. Psalm 19 reminds me of past days. For me, Psalm 19 was a reminder of the very first lecture in Bible college. And the lecture was all about general revelation and special revelation. And it wasn't taken from Psalm 19, but you can certainly see it's here. And in those days, as a young Bible student, it was a glorious thing to go to these lectures, but it was also a nerve-wracking thing because don't ask me a theological question. Don't ask me a question about God, in other words. I'd only get it wrong. And I still feel like that today. Doesn't matter how much training you've had, how much of anything else you've had, you can still get it wrong. And I'm willing to admit that. I'm willing to say that we're not perfect because I'm just a man. But the one thing you do is if you keep to the scriptures, if you keep to the Bible, you can't go wrong. Can you? You can't go wrong. This is the word of truth, and we're coming to it this evening. But in the space of 80 minutes, we waded through these two things, general revelation, which is creation that you can see, and also special revelation, which is the Bible and Christ, and also what God has put in your heart. Ecclesiastes tells us that God has placed eternity in your heart, but you cannot fathom what he has done from beginning to end. And so this evening we have in this psalm these two things, actually there's three things that I've got, but you've got creation, you've got the Bible, and you've got what's going on in your heart. Some have said about this psalm that the psalm is too different. There's two psalms in here. But just like the Bible college student who sees the lecture is glorious, but also it goes in fear and trepidation of any questions. It's the same as this psalm. Two things in the same person. And so this psalm is before us, and we're going to look at and see that actually we should see what God has put before us. Look up, in other words. And then look down and see what's here in the Bible and make sure it's right. And then look and see what's in your heart. That's where we're going this evening. And I hope that you'll come with me and see that. Now, the first point is this, that God has a silent witness. God's silent witness. It's interesting, isn't it, what we read here? I don't know whether you have the stomach to watch that program, Silent Witness, or not. Maybe, have you heard of it? You can put your hand up if you want. No one's heard of Silent Witness. Well, some of you has, that's good. You watch TV. I'm not the only ungodly one. But here is this pathologist who investigates murders. And the silent witness lies lies down because they're dead, and she works out, or he works out, who did the murder. And the murderer is caught by the end after about 10 series, and you find out who it was who did this gruesome murder. But here we have a silent witness in that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens. So when you were out this afternoon, I'm sure you were worshipping the sun, S-U-N. I'm sure you were out sunbathing. And you find this, that you looked up and you saw the swift blue sky and the little wisps of clouds. And you start to see that actually, how did that get there? Maybe you didn't. Well, let's try this. Let's try and think about how did that sky get there? Well, those heavens just didn't get there by accident. But here is God's cosmic preaching. God is putting a question in your mind as to, did this just all happen by chance? Just like the man who was a Christian and he was a science teacher and he put a globe, a nice globe in his room, and his friend came, a friend who was an atheist. And he says, that's a lovely globe. How did it get here? And the Christian said, oh, it just turned up by chance. It just happened to put itself on the table and spin itself, you know. Yeah. And his atheist friend said, don't be so silly. Things just don't happen like that. I've got you. The Christian says, I've got you now, because now you're saying that there's an order. Now you're saying there are things that are complex. Now you're saying someone has had to lift that globe and to put it into place. Now, will you say it's God or not? And the Bible says that here is the heavens that declare the glory of God. This is God's handiwork. You just need to look out and see it. See the stars and the planets that move around. And at night you see those wonderful stars. And the Bible says God has named them one by one. We can only see a couple of million of them, but there's billions of stars. We can only see certain planets when they're close enough at certain times of the year. We can see the moon. But you know what men have done? Instead of worshiping the God who put them there, they worship the sun and the stars, and they have horoscopes and all these things that they want to find out their future. Airy-fairy things. And yet we have concrete evidence in Scripture that in the beginning, God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is God's silent speech. And you know, day after day, men and women and children are reminded of God's speech. But we don't want to acknowledge that, do we? Look up and see God's voice. Look up and hear God's voice. Look up and see the wordless sky that speaks. Because look what it says. Day unto day, there is a speech in heaven. And there's no language, and there's no speech, and there's no voice. And yet God speaks. I wonder if you ever, as a parent, maybe you're not a parent yet, but maybe you're a young person and you've had to recite a poem. Wouldn't it be strange for someone to take to the stage and hold up the words that they were going to say and say absolutely nothing? Wouldn't it be strange? I've had the privilege or the misfortune, whichever one you want to think about, of having to go and listen to children's poems. Some of them are good and some of them are not so good. You think, good effort, well done. But imagine just having someone stand on the stage and just... And every day and every night, you have above you the horizon that you can see, the heavens. And if you want to go even further, the heavens of heavens. And you can see what God has made. And we refuse to worship Him. We refuse to say that He has put it there. He is the one who stretched the horizon out. He is the one who day after day has told the sun when to rise and when to set. Isn't that an amazing thing? When was the last time you didn't see the sun come out? When was the last time you didn't feel its heat on your skin? You see, look what God's word says. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, God has set a tabernacle for the sun. And the sun is like a bridegroom, waiting to burst out, waiting to come out. It's wedding day. It's time. And he's excited, and he can't wait to get out. It's time to wake it up and to let the light shine. And God put that there so you can hear that this world didn't come about by an accident, not by a cosmic bang even, but actually it was placed there by an all-powerful God. And so instead of worshiping the sun, S-U-N, we can worship the sun, S-O-N, because He is the agent of creation. He is the one who holds it all together by the word of His power. Years ago, I was in a brass band when I was in Belfast. And from September time to October time, or maybe November time, we would have what's called a set piece, a test piece. And so after the summer where we would play marches and movie themes and all sorts of lovely music that's a great variety. From September right through to November, there was this one piece of music that every band would have to play under test conditions. And so week after week, Tuesday and Thursday, I nearly forgot what day I went, Tuesday and Thursday, here we were, one piece of music over and over again. And it was difficult. But look what God says with this great creation he has made. It's not drudgery for the sun to rise in the east and go through the south and set in the west. It's not drudgery for this recital to come round again and we see the stars and the moon. It's not a drudgery that you are here and you have oxygen in your heart, in your lungs, in your blood. It's not drudgery because here is the anticipation of not only the bridegroom, but David says, the athlete. Do you know, the picture is of an athlete on the starter's block and he's ready to go. He's ready. This is God's creation saying the sun is ready to come out. The sun's ready. And he rejoices that he can go from one end of the heavens to the other. Isn't it amazing that God has given us a silent witness? But what do you do with this silent witness? You shrug the shoulders. Well, so what? So what if there's a heaven out there that I can see? So what if the sun gets up? Here, these are the things you're dependent upon. And if there wasn't any God, there'd be no oxygen, there'd be no nothing for you to live. And yet God provides day after day after day. Why not worship him instead of worshiping the S-U-N? In Romans chapter 1, where we were this morning, it says these words, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen." You get that now? God is clearly seen. And how is he clearly seen? Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became foolish and fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You see, what happens is, if you don't worship the God of all eternity, the God of the Bible, you don't worship nothing. But actually, anything will fill the vacuum that's found in your heart. So you'll worship yourself. You'll worship your children. You'll worship your bank balance. You'll worship your high grades or your low grades. I don't think you can worship low grades, mind you. But here it is, this silent witness before us says, who are you going to worship? Are you going to believe the lies of the devil? That here is something that is ceaseless. Day after day, there's an uttered speech. Cosmic preaching before your eyes. And for some strange reason, we diminish God's glory. Isn't it wonderful to be part of his world? This is my Father's world, says the preacher. And either we call out to God in praise or we'll ignore him and anything goes. Now, secondly, and a little bit more briefly, we find this, that there's God's scriptural witness. Now, look at the Bible again. These words from verse 7 onwards to verse 10. For here is what God says. There's not only, if creation doesn't do it for you, if you can't look up, if you can't see what's going on, listen to what the Bible says. The testimony or the Torah of the Lord is perfect. It converts or it restores the soul. The commandments of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And you know, the most amazing thing for David was that he could open the Bible. In fact, David didn't have a Bible. He had scrolls. And every king of Israel, they had a personal copy of the book of Deuteronomy. Don't know whether you knew that or not. And so here he was reading the law of God, the Torah. He is reading God's word. He is looking at it and meditating upon it and thinking through. And he's saying, this Bible, it's showing me something of God. The greatness and the glory of his name, the purity of his character. It is opening up for us a whole world of refreshment for your soul. This is why, as a pastor, I worry when people say, I find it so difficult to read God's word. Sometimes if you do read the book of Leviticus, it is difficult. Just don't stay in Leviticus all your life. Don't just stay in the book of Psalms. Actually, in fact, the greatest thing to do when you're reading your Bible is read a chapter or less than a chapter so you can take it in and get something from God's word. But whatever you do, read it. For actually in the word of God, we see what's going on, that from Genesis 1, God made you. To Genesis 3, where there was a terrible fall into sin. Right it through the whole way till we see that actually God not only promised to send a Redeemer in Christ in Genesis 3, but also it happened when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Paul explains an awful lot of the gospel. But read the Bible, for it converts, it refreshes the soul, it restores it, like David will go on to say in Psalm 23. He takes someone who has no education even, and he can put them into the ministry of God's word. I've got friends who couldn't read or write. And so someone told them, let's read the Bible together. Let's start there. And so they learned how to read by reading the Bible. And the Lord converted them to their souls. The Lord saved them from their sins. He opened their eyes, actually saying, in this special revelation that we take for granted, that's right before our eyes when we open it up, that actually the Lord can take the most simple person and make them the most wise. Can take the person who has no money in their bank account to being the one who has a treasure that no man can steal or corrupt. Here is David saying in the Old Testament, oh, it shows me exactly what the Lord wants. And one of the things that I was reading this week on this psalm was this, that actually it shows me my guilt. The Old Testament would show guilt, and actually what would happen if you're guilty? In Israel, you would have to bring a sacrifice. Every time you knew you had sinned, you brought a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice of a one-year-old lamb, something that was perfect, and it was costly. And so over and over again, this sacrifice would have been brought so that you could be made right with God. And it never took your guilt away, because you'd have to think, I'm guilty again. God's word has found me out. Until actually the scripture says that there's one who came who was the once and for all sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And so God's word reminds us that he wants to refresh us every day spiritually. How do I know that? But God's word tells me that this word is to enlighten your eyes. Are you a Christian this evening and you're going through physical pain? What God shows us about physical pain in the Bible, that Christ came bodily and was crucified bodily. And he knows what it is to hunger. He knows what it is to thirst. He knows what it is to walk in this world. The Bible tells us he has been tempted in every point. And he's been made like his brethren in every way. So he knows how to minister into your life. Are you someone who has anxieties? The Bible says don't be anxious for anything. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving make your requests known to God. The Bible has endless verses that just point us back to him as the sustainer and the giver of life. But what do you do with the Bible? Ladies and gentlemen, what do we do with this Bible? One man said that this Bible is your stability. Now, he used an illustration, and I'm glad some people came this evening with bikes, but you didn't have stabilizers on. Sure you didn't. You've grown out of those stabilizers. But actually, as a Christian, we never grow out of the Bible. And so day after day, we have the stabilizing word of God that keeps us upright. And here is before us the words of life. And David tells us that actually, I find in here the commandments of the Lord are pure. They open my eyes. They show me how I'm supposed to be lived. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all knowledge, it's clean, it's pure. And the word of the Lord endures forever. And then he says this word, this Bible, this scriptural witness, oh, look at it. It's to be desired more than gold. If we were going to coin a phrase, we would coin it like this: sell everything you've got and buy a Bible. In fact, it's greater than the finest gold you can find or ever buy in any country, in any place, in any part of the world. This Bible is fresher than the honey. It's greater than the honeycomb, he says. This scriptural witness will have you for all of your days to follow Jesus Christ and to be found in a found eternity with a Savior who loves you and even died for you. Someone has said, I didn't recount who it was, the Bible is a book for the soul. God put it exactly before us with these truths so it would regenerate or save the soul. We don't need to add to the Bible or put an annex to it or add a bibliography to it. No, we just need to read it by the power of the Spirit of God and to live it out in an endless application. No new laws are needed. The Bible is written down for us to understand what God has done and who God is. Do you love creation? I love looking out and seeing how beautiful it is. But do you love God's Word? How many Bibles have you got? In fact, if you're going to Google or if you're going to go to Bible Gateway or something, how many Bibles do you have access to? Hundreds of different versions. Why don't we stick to one of them? And read God's Word so that you can be stabilized. You can be guided day after day through the narrow path that leads us to Christ and leads us from Him in all of our days. We can forget at times how powerful God's Word is. Listen to this in Hebrews 4. It says, for the Word of God is living. It's not a dead book, you see. It's a living book. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, it not only pierces you, it pierces me. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and even the intentions of your heart. God knows what you're thinking even as I preach. He knows what's going into your mind and into your soul, into your heart. Because actually God moves in our mind and in our heart and in our will. He moves us. And He wants us to know that there's no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open before God, to whom we'll give an account to. You know, there's a Christian walker, a hill walker, and he says, I've got a compass. And if my compass always pointed to the north and always pointed properly, it works properly, then I'll always know where to go and I'm never lost. But if it was broken, let me throw the compass away and get something that will guide me surely for all my days. Now, this Christian walker says, actually, I've got the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And actually, when we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we grow up to be more and more like Jesus. And so as we see in our world this evening, there are so many people with a word, but it's not a Bible word. So this week, there are those who think they can get peace between North Korea and the United States of America. Brilliant, we should be at peace. There are others who say we can fix this Brexit thing that's rumbling on for far too long and costing far too much money. There are other things where we think, oh, we know what's best for the country. And actually, no one actually says, well, what does God say? What does God say about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and loving your neighbor as yourself? Now, God doesn't come into it. And for a lot of people, the scriptural witness never comes into our lives. And yet it's so stable. We're supposed to have a stable and steady government. But if we pick up the scriptures, you will have a steady and a stable life for your reading about Christ. Finally, these last verses, 11 through to 14. See this, that there's a God's soul-searching witness. You see, after David looks at creation, after he looks at the Bible, his scroll, he actually looks inward. Upward, downward, inward. And he's reminded in his heart that actually the Word of God warns him and warns him again, keeps on warning him, keeps warning him what lies ahead if he doesn't follow God. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, you see blessings and cursings. Obedience, you'll be blessed. Cursings if you go away from me and do your own thing. And David says this, he's warned in his soul. Moreover, by your word, your servant is warned. And by keeping and being obedient, there is great reward. You see, if those in Israel didn't follow God, we would find that God would firstly withhold the rain in its season. Then he would bring pestilences and all sorts of other things to remind them that they should be obedient to the Lord. And here is David recounting what is written down in the book of Deuteronomy. And he's saying, actually, Lord, I've made many mistakes. And he'll make many more in his life. He's saying, Lord, I need to know what's going on in this heart of mine. And you know David, the great King David? Yes, great King David. He says, cleanse me. He says, cleanse me from my secret faults. There are lots of people, even Christian people, who have come to the conclusion, which is wrong, by the way, that they've come to a point in their life and they never sin any longer. That's a load of lies. Whoever came up with that is clearly off beam, because the Bible tells me, and I know in my own heart as a Christian, there are things that I do that I'm ignorant of, but they're sin. There are still secret faults that I have. There are always, what do they call it, a blind spot. Now, if you never check your blind spot, you're going to have an accident. That's why it's dangerous when you get older. You can't move your neck round to see these blind spots. Some of you will know about that someday, and so will I. But here is David saying, you see those things that I had blind spots in, Lord? Forgive me already. Forgive me. You've warned me about this. You've actually warned me even further. Listen to what he says. These sins that are called presumptuous sins. What on earth? Some of you might need a dictionary for that. I needed a dictionary. Arrogant sins. The sin of pride. The sin of saying, I know far better than he does. Or I can do it better than he does. He can. Well, come and have a go if you think you're hard enough, is the saying. But actually, David is being very humbled. He has seen the creation. He has read the Bible. He has now bowed And he knows what his heart is like. And he wants those who are around him to know that he's been humbled to confess his sins before God. Sins of not loving him. Sins of not speaking of him. Sin of just doing nothing with God. You see, he wants to be free. How many of you want to be free? We all talk about freedom. But actually, he who sins is a slave to sin. All of us have sinned. But in the Bible says that whoever the Son sets free, whoever Jesus sets free, they're free indeed. They're free to live for him. They're free to honor him. They're free to worship him. And we find this, that David says, I don't want these sins to dominate me. I've had enough of going my own way. How do you feel like that? I've had enough of trying in my own strength just to get ahead. It doesn't work. So David says, Lord, I'm coming to you, the God who made all this, the God who tells me and warns me of my heart. And his last words, that verse 14 that we love to quote, but it's difficult to live. Let the meditation, let the thinking, let the continual mulling over, let the words firstly of my mouth, those things that I say, may they be the same things that are in my heart. Do you know what that is? He doesn't want to be a hypocrite. He doesn't want to be a hypocrite. He wants his heart to be what he says. He wants everything to be at one. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are, he wants it to be at one. He says, God, I want to be at one with you. I want to be right with you. I want to have this humility. And we can nearly say that as we look down the line to Christ, he wanted to be like Christ. Now, I wonder, when you look at creation and when you read God's word, does it make you want to be like Christ? For it should. It should. For I remember when we read the story of the two on the road to Emmaus, that as they walk along the road, they met this figure, and they don't know who it is, and yet when they come to break bread, when they come to have a meal together, God reveals himself to them. Christ shows who he is. And it says this, and Christ explained to them from Moses and all the prophets all that was written about him. You see, the Bible should always lead us back to Jesus Christ. It should remind us of him. It has types and shadows in the Old Testament and the realities in the New Testament. And we see this, that the Christian, we need this word. We need this creation to speak. We need to come and say, what's in my heart? Is it acceptable to you? Am I acceptable to you, Lord? And if not, we come to him. You know, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, Dear little children, if any of you have sinned, know this, that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. And he is going to be the one who forgives your sins. He's the one who's going to lead you on. He's the one who's going to change you and use you for his glory. And when you start searching your own heart, you ask the Lord for daily cleansing. Not to be born again. No, daily washing, to be right with him. I don't know. Some of you, I'll look out. Some of you may have a daily facial regime. Now, I searched that this week. How sad am I? So, you know what it says when you hear this now? I'm going to get it for you. Right? The lengths people go to have perfect skin. Every day there's a daily routine. Thousands of things to do. Wash the skin. Dry the skin. Rinse the skin. Moisturize the skin. Cream the skin. Don't take the skin off. Daily cleansing of the face. But I'm telling you, God's word says, what about the heart? What about the mouth? How are we going to be acceptable before God? As Christians. For David is a believer. He says, O Lord, or O Yahweh, my strength and my Redeemer, my Savior. He wants to be always clean. Do you want to always to be clean? You see, this evening, your response to God's word will be as you think of God. If you think he's someone small that you can manipulate, then you'll do very little with God. But if, when you can see the heavens and they declare his handiwork, if when you read his word and you read about a God who opens the Red Sea, a God who comes from heaven and enters time and space and takes on human flesh, once you see the greatness of what God has done in the incarnation, even the crucifixion and the resurrection, if you see the greatness of God, you'll do something with him. You'll worship him. You'll love him, and you'll say, Lord, I can't go another day without, I can't go another day in this sin of mine. I must confess it to you. You're my strength. See, what do you see this evening? Ladies and gentlemen, is there a response in your soul when you turn away from yourself and you turn and think of Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open and all desires known? This is the God of the Bible, the God who made all things and makes all things function. And he wants you to know and love and to be with him and to be like him. David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let them be acceptable. The things I'm thinking about, the things I'm reading about, the things I'm seeing. Guide me, Lord. Show me yourself. Show me your glory. You ever said that to God? Moses did. And God says, no man can see me and live. I'm not great. No man can see me and live. Have you seen the greatness of God this evening? His creative power. The written word revealing the living word in Jesus. Oh, look to him, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. For our God is mighty, and he's a revealer of himself. Let's pray together. Father, at times our words don't do you justice. We just, Lord, can't speak enough of how great you are, how glorious and how majestic, Lord, your being is, how holy and yet how merciful you are. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, revealing yourself generally to us. But Lord, we thank you for the special revelation, not only in God's word, but in Jesus Christ, where we see God manifest or God appearing in human flesh, and yet he's the perfect man. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we think we are perfect. Forgive us when we think we're God's gift to this world. Forgive us, Lord, when we think that we're the best Christian in the world, and yet we wouldn't help another person, or we wouldn't mourn with those who mourn or rejoice with those who rejoice. Give us hearts like Jesus. Search us, Lord. For, Lord, there's a witness in our hearts that tells us, by the help of the Spirit, whether we're walking in time with you or we're doing our own thing. Cause us to say to you, wash me afresh. Keep me clean, Lord. Help me to be near you, Lord, to to love you, to serve you. Not because that's how we're saved, no, but because you first loved me. Have me to love you. Help me, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray, help us in this way, that we may reflect your glory as that inner witness of our soul that says, I'm a child of God, a dweller in light. Have us to dwell in this world, living for God's glory. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing number 544. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? Let's stand and sing this hymn.